This morning I'm doing with you a slightly different kind of approach to the issue of our study. And I want to kind of step back away from the content of the text of Proverbs and have us look a little bit at the way in which Solomon talks to us. I'm talking not so much about his information as his presentation. And in order to do that, I want to introduce you to a person that I've come to know just recently named John Taylor Gatto. Some of you may or may not have heard of him, but Gatto has worked in the New York City school system for the last 25, 26 years. During that time, he has taught children of the wealthy, both on the Upper West Side, as well as children of the poor in Harlem. 3 years running, during the late 80s, Gatto was named the New York City Teacher of the Year. And in 1991, he was named the New York State Teacher of the Year. Suffice it to say, Gatto has lots of hands-on experience about the public school system in New York City and New York State. All of that experience, however, has made Gatto profoundly pessimistic about schooling and the methods of schooling. And he has become somewhat of a radical in terms of understanding what schools do to our children. Particularly, he's looked at that historically and found that the nature of literacy rates given the compulsory education acts of our country in the mid-1800s to early 1900s have produced less in the way of literacy than when people had complete control over their education. In other words, there were more people reading books before 1850 than there are now. And one of the reasons that Gatto suggests for this is because that what teachers and what public schools and even what Christian schools and perhaps even what happens in homeschools, what they do is underneath all the information, they teach students confusion. Now that might grab you in like not quite the same way, but what Gatto is saying is that by nature of the curriculum, the jargons, the arbitrary periods of time, the standardized tests, all of these things end up teaching kids how to regurgitate unrelated facts and information. Now the lights are starting to go on because some of you had to go through those tests. Some of you have become masters at taking SATs, GREs, and whatever, and recognize that just because you learn all sorts of facts does not necessarily make you an educated person. In fact, one of the preeminent lessons that school teachers teach is that you don't want to see connections between the events, circumstances, people, and facts of life. And that the very method of education tends to teach students to be confused. Gatto documents that in amazing ways, and it's been a wonderful counterpoint for me because I'm looking at another master teacher, and his name is Solomon. And it appears when we get to chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs that Solomon is doing almost the same thing. It seems like Solomon is basically giving us one proverb after another that appears to be unrelated. But I want to suggest this morning that Solomon's intent, his method, is precisely the opposite. That what he is doing is showing us the connectedness of what appears to be unrelated. That Solomon's method is to help us see that we need wisdom in all the affairs of life. So I want you to take your Bible, and I'm just picked three sections in the book of Proverbs that I want us to look at that will help make this point. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Proverbs 14, verse 1. I could have picked any one of a number of these. Again, the information is less important than what Solomon is attempting to do. But if you would, just read along quietly as I read this proverb. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Second proverb I selected is one chapter over, for 15, chapter 15, verse 17. Solomon writes these words, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. interesting. If you're a vegetarian, you'll have some questions about that. But in other words, that's what the intent of this particular thing is. Okay? And the third passage is one that you probably thought that I skipped over when I was earlier in the text, and I didn't. I was waiting until today. That's a very famous passage, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There Solomon writes to his sons, and he says these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now, with these particular sections, let me get straight to my point and try and encourage you to see what Solomon is about in the book of Proverbs. Solomon presents his need and our need for wisdom because he wants to confront us with three essential needs we have to live wisely. First of all, we need wisdom to live in a very complex world. I'm going to argue that the arrangement of the Proverbs presents us with such complexity that it helps us see that we need wisdom to understand it. And wisdom is the common theme through it all. Secondly, we need wisdom in making comparisons between the things that we encounter in our world. And thirdly, we need wisdom for the right companion to be able to live our life in this world. Now let's back up a little bit. Wisdom in the midst of complexity. Solomon invites us to reflect on our need for wisdom in a complex and real world. I want to suggest that you probably agree with me. If you don't, I'll argue with you afterwards, that we don't live in a simple time. We don't live in an easy to understand world. And that's no different now than it was back in the 10th century BC. That life kind of fists us right in the face. And oftentimes, if you go through your day, you find yourself saying, I don't understand why that. Why did that person cut me off on the highway? Or as I was driving back on 184, what's the canvas around the gas pumps on the gas station at the corner of Tollgate and 184? And I go in to find out, because I'm there, I'm curious like that, and the guy says, well, it's 6 o'clock this morning, some guy came up to the pumps, took a gun and shot himself in the chest. I ask, why did he do that? We're faced day in and day out with things that we don't have answers for. And if you don't live in that world, I'd like to find your world, because sometimes I'd like to live in a more simple place. Solomon is seeking to help his sons, his nation, and even us deal with the fact that life assaults us in ways that we can't quite get a hold on. And boy, if you don't need wisdom, I don't know where you live. I need it. So therefore, Solomon's method is to give us, from chapter 10 to the end, a whole variety of things where we're confronted with our need for wisdom. Now note how Solomon could have written the book. He could have written it much like the rest of the Bible is written. He could have written a history. That's typically what's done in the books of Genesis and Exodus. We get the great salvation histories of God. Or he could have written a song or a poem. His father, David, was great at that. And the nice thing about songs or poems is they tend to come to some kind of resolution, at least rhythmically and thematically. But Solomon isn't into that. He could have written a sermon. With the high school students and eventually with you, the next series of messages that I want to do after we finish the book of Proverbs is I want to take us through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a logical argument about the wonder of what we know. Very sequential. He could have written that. Or Solomon, he could have written a book of ritual procedures, like the book of Leviticus. You want to live a wise way? Let me give you 14 principles for how to do it. But he doesn't do that. And so I'm reading the book of Proverbs and I'm asking myself, why does Solomon do it this way? Because some people have noticed that he wants us to recognize our need for wisdom in the hurly-burly, the hustle and bustle of life. And so what he does is he duplicates that literarily as best he can. And amid the complexities of life, Solomon suggests there's an underlying choice, either to pursue wisdom or to follow foolishness. And that underlies all of the Proverbs. And we looked at one of them this morning, chapter 14, verse 1, just for an example. What does he say? The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. The choice amid life's complexities is, will one live wisely or foolishly? Now, what's the nature of the choice? On one level, this particular proverb is pretty easy. You want to be wise, you don't want to be fooled. You want to build up your house, you don't want to tear it down. It's a simple choice, and most of us would agree. Yeah, I want to build my house, don't you? Now, what's behind the choice? What's behind the contrast is a dynamite question, friends. Well, are you? Note the nature of the question. It asks you to reflect on the methods you are employing in either constructing or tearing down your house. This is a dangerous question, don't you think? I want to kind of work around the edges of your defenses about this one. You see, McCoy's starting to nettle a little bit right now. You got your psychic seatbelt sign. You see, I'm starting to ask you to think here. You understand what I'm going at? I'm saying that one of the things this does is it doesn't allow for a victim mentality. You can't blame anybody. It asks you to make a choice because you can either choose to be wise or choose to be fools. And one of the ways you know whether you're either wise or foolish is what's happening to the nature of your relationships that are primary in your life. And Solomon's suggesting behind this need for wisdom, unless you catch it, it doesn't get you right in the gut, is that we desperately need wisdom to be people who build up and not tear down. One of the great questions of reaching what I guess I consider middle age or even older age at this point, depending on what part of the world you're in, is what is the legacy of my life? Have I encouraged, built up those people who are nearest and dearest to me, or do I tear them down? The wise woman builds up her house. So in the midst of all of the complexities of life, one of the things that Solomon does at this point is he asks us to think. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be foolish? Now the second part of this, what Solomon does, and this is kind of an interesting thing as you look at it, you've read the book of Proverbs, I hope most of you have read most of it, is that very little in the book of Proverbs has anything to do with ritual religion. If you read through, he's talking about all sorts of things about common life. In fact, Solomon will make the point that we need wisdom amid the complexities of life, of all of life. Someone has suggested that the book of Proverbs is godliness in working clothes. There's virtually nothing talked about the nature of sacrifice, attending church or synagogue, singing hymns well and lustily and all that kind of stuff. It's very little given about being religious, but there's everything about living life wisely. Now, why is that important? Because it's so easy to want to put God in a box and put our life with God in a box. We want to do our God thing at certain periods, in certain places, certain times, but Solomon would say you can't do that. If you're going to be wise, all of life needs to be lived under the gaze of God. I want to suggest that in our culture, one of the great temptations of people is summed up in the word compartmentalization. We want to put our life into neat little boxes and keep them separated from each other. We want to have, among other things, a holy life and a secular life. We want to have clergy. We want to have laity. We want to have God's work versus man's work. We want basically a dualistic way of looking at life. And Solomon's book won't allow you to do that. If you're going to be wise, you're wise in all the events of life, not just the stuff that you consider religious. So Solomon, as we look at these proverbs in the next couple of weeks, is concerned with the dailiness of daily life. And we must make a choice. Now the second thing that Solomon does is the question is, how do you make the choices? I want to suggest that he gives us some pointers here. And he does it both poetically and I call it educationally. Bear with me. You can kind of turn off now if you're not into literature, but I want to make a point from the literary point. Yeah, I am into literature. You know that. I mean, I'm putting my cards on the table. I'm very much up front here, not trying to snooker you at this point. But in terms of the poetry of this thing, Solomon basically writes three different kinds of proverbs. He writes contrasting ones, comparing ones, and connecting ones. Okay? Let me give you a suggestion of a contrasting one. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9. In fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, contrasting proverbs are the predominant mode in which Solomon uses. It's his method. But chapter 10, verse 9. A man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Do you see the contrast? The right way is contrasted with the wrong way. Look down the road a bit. Chapter 10, verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Again, contrast, contrast, contrast. One of the methods that Solomon uses is to help us see the complexity of life and signal some kind of contrast. This is a good way, but you don't want to do that. Amid all of the situations we face, one helpful method is to contrast the right way with the wrong way. Now, in an age of relativism, that seemed to be rather boorish and rather not very sophisticated, but that's what Solomon does. He says, there's a right way, there's a wrong way. Do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing. The second method that Solomon uses is the one that's suggested in the verse we read earlier. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. You can look at it again with me. This one seeks to understand comparisons. There's not just right and wrong, but there's better and a little bit less. So, for example, the proverb goes this way. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than fattened calf with hatred. No, he's suggesting that it's good to eat in both cases. But there's one circumstance that's better than the other. He'll say it in a bunch of other ways. Don't turn to it, but just listen to the thing. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. There's a better than. In fact, wherever you come across a better than, you'll recognize that Solomon's making a comparison. So what he's suggesting by his method is that there are issues that we face in life where there's a better than something else. One that we faced as a family. Better that dad get to church early than fry the circuits of the rest of the family by harassing them in the car. Better that he drive his own car to church than create chaos in the family and getting there. Do you understand the nature of the comparison? It's not right or wrong. Both getting to church is a good deal, but the emotional framework within which we get there is important. So very gently, not so gently, very directly, my lovely wife says, you take the car and go when you want. We'll arrive with peace of mind. Do you understand what that says to me and my leadership? But I understand it's a better than deal. I see a lot of women shaking their heads here. I don't know where to go with this one, but do you understand the method here, friends? The method is to understand that there's not just right and wrong, but there's better ways of doing certain things. Now, there's a third poetic way that Solomon uses that underscores another value that's important to him. It's build a case. See the connections between things. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver? Another related one, chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. No, I'm not suggesting that we talk about the ideas of these proverbs. I'm trying to build a case for how Solomon constructs the proverb. And what Solomon is suggesting at this point is that there are certain things that build on each other. So as you go through the events of life, one of the ways to deal with the complexities of life is to first of all contrast right and wrong. The second is to compare better with a little bit less. Okay? And the third is to recognize that some things build in life. If doing such and such and so is good, then doing some more of it's even better, and even doing better. In fact, they kind of build on each other. So that, for example, taking the risk to talk to your friends about Jesus, not only is a kind of nifty, scary, kind of awfully good kind of thing, but what it does is it energizes other aspects of my Christian life. See the connection between things as you walk with God in the day-to-day things of life. That's what the Proverbs are trying to suggest to you. Now, Solomon does it one final way, and we've already looked at that. What he does is he builds cases. He gives dramatic vignettes. He creates little stories in one or two or three verse segments. He wants you to understand that as you come to the affairs of your life, the particular circumstances, the question then becomes, how do you reflect on what God's teaching you? Not here on Sunday morning, but all the rest of life. Now, why is this significant to me? Because I think in our culture is destined to try and keep us on reflecting about what's happening in our life. Our culture hates quietness. If you work with high school students much, you find they all come in and they're plugged in. Almost as sort of like when they turn 13, they magically grow Walkmans or Discmans. It's kind of like, are you there? But if it's not that, we all find ways to fill up our life with stuff that keeps us from thinking about what's going on. And Solomon, in giving us this myriad of proverbs, is seeking to reflect the complexity of life and invite us to make comparisons in it. So my great encouragement in reading the book of Proverbs is to ask the question, not only is what Solomon's saying, but what's going on in my life? It's a dangerous thing. You know, friends, it's one of the things that I think as you get older, you have more experience at helping younger folk discern the lessons of life. Now, I don't know where your mind is right now. I'm praying that the Spirit of God's coming in and starting to stir the crank a little bit. And maybe God's saying to you, listen up, pay attention, your life's too busy. You'd rather spend time watching March Madness. You'd rather spend time watching soap operas. You'd rather spend time doing work, doing anything but spending quiet with me. And the great lesson in the book of Proverbs as you read through it is it encourages you to ask the question, are you wise or are you foolish? Are you building up or are you tearing down? Are you seeing the betters of life in comparison to the worsers? What's going on in your life? Now, there's one final point that we get to. What's interesting about this throughout it all is that Solomon says that we're not alone in this activity. But in fact, he invites us to do this kind of activity in the presence of God. So you remember the verse that we read. Look at it again. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you have memorized it again and again and again. It's a favorite Awana verse. It's there from the creation of the world. Some of you have it on your little plaques when you have it in your house or your office or whatever the case is. But look at it one more time. You see, we need to move from the fear of God to the trust of God, from an awe relationship to an inviting of God into our life. And so here comes the verse again. It looks at it and we say, among other things, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Life is complex. We need help in sorting it all out. What's the next four words? In all your ways. You see, one of the things that Solomon wants to do is to encourage us to see that God wants to be in all our ways. He is not concerned with where your body or mind are at 1 hour a week. He is vitally concerned to be part of your life all the hours of the week. Some of you know this lesson better than I do, but I'm reading the book of Proverbs in a new way recently. And I'm suggesting that one of the things that comes out of this is, first of all, to recognize that you can't make sense of it. Some folk have tried. Some people have listed all the verses of the book of Proverbs, and what they've done is they've sorted them out according to category. You can buy Bibles that way. It defeats the whole purpose of why he made it that way. I think that the reason Solomon wrote it the way he did was a kind of a tutorial way. As we read through it, it's sort of like God is sitting next to me. Because you have had this experience, I think you have. You're reading along and all of a sudden it seems like one verse just leaps out at you. It's kind of like the old tutor coming alongside and tapping. Pay attention. That's the one for today. That's the one you got to listen to. I picked three that helped me for my purposes today. One was, my goodness, what's in the full sum of my life and my activity? Am I building up my house or am I tearing it down? Leaped off the page. You know, a couple years from now, I'll read in the book of Proverbs, and maybe 14:2 will leap off the page. But do you understand the dynamic that's occurring? Solomon's method is to provide this basically the similitude of the complexity of life so that as we read it, the Spirit of God can tap you on the shoulder and say, pay attention to this one today. This is the one I want to talk to you about. And as you walk along in the day-to-day things of your life, all of a sudden God's going to grab your ear. I had a first grade English teacher. Her name was Miss Erskine. She loved to do that. If you weren't paying attention, I still feel it hurts. You know what I mean? So one of the things that happens when we come together corporately, friends, is that I think we're called to encourage each other to ask, what did God say or reveal to you in the past week? When we get together in small groups, there's this sense of the dynamic that we're just not leading a life that's kind of all in a box, but there's a dynamic of walking. The early disciples of Jesus saw themselves as followers of the way. They were with Jesus on the way. He was their Lord and their Savior walking ahead of them. They were following. It wasn't a static deal where one person talked and everyone else listened. It was something that they had dialogue with. That's the book of Solomon. That's the book of Proverbs. And all along the way, it's how we do things that are important. We conclude with two things. And then I want to give us a time to reflect, because I think that's sorely lacking in our world. A bunch of years ago, I was leading a group of teens from this church up to Berea for a weekend that was to prepare them for summer vision teams, mission teams. You know how this works. You get at the parking lot at a certain time. Everyone's supposed to show up. But of course, one person didn't show up. It's one of the great legacies of being a team leader that not everyone gets there at the right time. Well, I'm leading this retreat slash work slash training weekend, and ultimately I say, well, I don't know what the deal is. I go in, you call. Are you coming? Yeah, I'm coming a little late. He doesn't come. Finally, I send the rest of the cars up to camp. Now, McCoy, because you understand something of my task orientation, something of my wanting to get there on time, we have a schedule to keep. Do you understand that you need to be there early? I have all sorts of rationalizations for that, but I mean, that's what's going on. Finally, the guy shows up. We dump in the car and take off on the highway, 395 north. Thankfully, in the province of God, there's great blessings. I get behind a guy going 80 miles an hour. I've got my rationalizations. I'm going with the flow of the traffic. Some of you have used that rationalization. I got my five kids in the back, you know, two there in the back. We're going to a training weekend for Summon Missions Treat. I am the leader. We're going to get there on time. All of a sudden, not only that, but some other people came past us and saw us. They knew it was me. I'm slouching in the seat. The kids are wondering what's going on. I figure, after a couple minutes, the guy goes up, the policeman goes up to the first guy, and talks to him, and lets him go. Comes back. It's going to be $85, Bob. Mr. McCoy, he said. I said, well, you know what my question was, right? You can figure it out right now. Yeah, he says he's with the FBI. I'm going to check that out. He was on a trip to get up to Worcester. You're still going to have to pay $85. Do you understand? I was going the right direction. I was in the lane. I was driving safely. But my method of getting there was wrong. How about you, friends? As we've been talking today, I don't know what's going on underneath your life. I don't know what the Spirit of God's prompting you, but I believe that the Spirit of God knows right away, and He's trying to knock on the door and say, among other things, life is complex. You need my help. When he was chairman of the Federal Reserve, Arthur Burns was the person that people listened to in Washington from the mid-50s to the mid-70s. He was the advisor to Presidents Eisenhower through Reagan. When Burns spoke, people listened. What most people know is that during the Reagan presidency, Burns was also part of a prayer group that met at the White House. It's interesting about this prayer group because, among other things, the prayer group was made up primarily of Protestants and Arthur Burns is Jewish. So the way they kind of arranged it is they invited him here with all deferential respect, and they basically would have the prayer group share requests and someone would pray. One day a new person came to the prayer group who didn't know who Arthur Burns was and invited him to close in prayer. All of the old timers that were there kind of raised their eyebrows and wondered, what would Burns do? Burns took all the hands of the guys next to him, they held hands, and he prayed, Lord, help the Jewish people come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, help the Muslim people to come to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, help the Christians come to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, we need to meet Jesus. I don't know what issues you face today. I know some of them. But amid the complexity of life, amid the choices that we need to make, there is a companion teacher that's wiser than Solomon that stands behind the text. And as you read through the book of Proverbs and you read the situations of your life, there's the Lord himself that wants to tap you on the shoulder and say, pay attention now. Learn from me. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help the Jewish people come to know Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help the Muslim people come to know Jesus Christ. And Father, in the day-to-day of each of our lives, I pray that you would help each of us come to know your Son, Jesus. And gain for ourselves wisdom that we desperately need. If there are folk in this particular room, Father, who have never met your Son in a personal way, would you come into their lives right now? And as we hold hands with those next to us, would you help us to be folk who build up and not tear down? People who eat with love and not with hatred. People who trust in you in all the affairs of our life and in all our ways acknowledge you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.